Because faith comes through hearing the message of Christ, this sermon has been uploaded for you by Grace Unlimited, a ministry that functions out of Living Hope Church, Pretoria, South Africa. We want Jesus Christ to have first place in everything in our church, and we want to help you know and follow Jesus in all of life, and to help others do the same. Find out more or download many more free sermons at graceunlimited.co.za or livinghopechurch.co.za.
Alright, can't believe that it is my fourth time preaching to a camera. I miss you. I can't wait to be back together as a church. If you're here with us from Living Hope, welcome, and please know that we love you, and if there's any way that we can be of help to you, we want to know that. We're trying to do this as best as we can as a church family, so if you want, while I'm preaching, you can say hello, or you could even write a question that I can try to answer later. If you are here with us and you're not from Living Hope, well, welcome. We're glad to have you here as well. We love to study the Bible. That's why one big reason why we gather together on Sundays and why we get on Facebook and listen. And so if you'll take your Bible with me and turn to the Gospel of Luke, I want us to look at Luke chapter 22, verses 21 through 22. Today, and I want to give you a warning. I think we know what a warning is. It is when someone says, watch out, or be careful, this is dangerous, be on your guard. I want to give you a warning, and I'm giving you a warning because we're in Luke chapter 22, and honestly, we're right in the middle of a big moment for Jesus. If you remember, it's the Passover. And it's not just the Passover, it is Jesus transforming the Passover. He's taking this meal and making it something new, even better. It's the last Passover, you could say, and the first Lord's Supper. And that's a big moment, obviously. That is a big moment in salvation history. We're talking about probably the most important meal ever, until Jesus comes again. And yet, even though this is a really big moment, we come crashing back down to earth in the verses that come right after, as Luke shares a number of stories that illustrate potential dangers or threats that Jesus' followers face. If you are to summarize verses 14 through 20, you might just put bold print, big moment. But if you're summarizing verses 21 and on down, you might just write, crash. This is danger. This is watch out. This is a warning passage. And we need warnings, even as believers. Why do we need warnings? Why can't we just be positive all the time? I'm sure you could probably list a number of reasons, right? First off, the Bible warns. So if we're going to be biblical, we have to warn because the Bible warns. And it warns for a reason. We're not in heaven yet. The world we're living in is spiritually dangerous. Sin deceives. And sometimes sin is so good at deceiving that you don't even see it as sin anymore. I mean, there's a lot of reasons right now you need warnings. I need warnings. And I'm saying, verses 21 to 23 of Luke chapter 22 gives a big one. This is a big warning. It is like standing on the edge of a cliff, looking down with that feeling in your stomach. If you're not careful, you could fall kind of warning. It is a big warning. It's towards the end of Jesus' ministry, we know, and a lot of things have happened already, and it's actually only been speeding up in the days before this. It's only a couple weeks before the Lord's Supper that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And it's only a few days before that Jesus was coming down the mountain and all these people were waving palm branches and all of Jerusalem was getting excited that maybe he is the promised king. And from the disciples' perspective, this is one exciting time in Jesus's ministry. He's taken over the temple, you remember, and he's cleared out the money changers and he starts teaching God's word, and everyone is coming out to hear him in awe. And the disciples, I'm sure, are thinking it's happening right now. And so Jesus has to take them aside and actually lay out the big picture of God's future plans for the universe. And then, of course, this very moment in Luke 22, it is the Passover, and Jesus is clearly serious about celebrating this Passover. And I'm sure they're noticing, if you've been around someone, when they know something big is about to happen, Jesus knows what is about to happen. And so he is serious about eating this Passover. Luke mentions that he says, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." And this might even be the biggest thing, honestly. Jesus takes this meal that, if you're a disciple, you've been eating the same way your entire life. This meal that for thousands of years your people have been eating the same way, actually, always doing the same things, always saying the same things. And Jesus takes this tradition, one of the most important that you have, and he transforms it. He says, "This bread is my body, and this cup is the new covenant." And I'm just giving you some context. This is a moment. This is one of the biggest moments in the Bible, in the history of what God's doing spiritually. You can barely imagine a moment like this. You're sitting there with God, and you are eating a meal, and he is serving you, and he's talking about how he's going to die for you, and he's talking about how he's going to fulfill all the promises in the Bible for you. It's like, wow, you know, there have been a couple moments in my life that were big, and I'm sure there have been a couple moments in yours as well where you could almost feel the awe. You know the moment is bigger than you. You feel the moment is bigger than you. And to be there with Jesus as he's passing out the Lord's Supper, this is the moment of moments, in a sense, which is what makes what Luke records at the beginning of verse 21 so shocking. He says, "But." Look down. The context makes this shocking. He says, "But this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me at the table." And I wonder, can you feel that? "But behold, look." I want to give you a warning and then some hope and a word of application. And a warning, some hope, and a word of application. But here's the warning. It is very possible to be very close to Jesus. Very, very close to Jesus. Hand on the table with Jesus, and yet betray Jesus. So sad. I don't want this to happen to you. And I don't want you to be surprised when this happens, even in this church. "But behold," Jesus says, he wants you to notice this. Look, pay attention. The disciples are sitting there and they're trying to process, because Jesus has just taken this tradition they celebrated as a people for 1500 years the same way, and he's changed it. He's made it about him, and that is a lot to process. And as they're processing this huge leap forward in their understanding of what God is going to do to save them, Jesus says, "Look." You need to see something. Look, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. And of course, Jesus knows who. He knows that he's going to be betrayed, and he knows who. And yet, here he doesn't say the name of him who's betraying him, because he doesn't want to stop the betrayal. It has to happen. There's a reason for it. But he does want the disciples to learn from it. In the middle of this supercharged spiritual moment, he wants the disciples to see just how close the one who's betraying him is. Look, behold, the hand of him who is going to betray me is with me at the table. In other words, it's not someone outside who is going to betray me. It's not someone far away who is going to betray me. It's someone close who's going to betray me. Someone very close. Someone Jesus chose. It's one of his disciples. Now, honestly, that is huge. And I want you to stop and think about it. What would you think would make betraying Jesus impossible, if you had to come up with a fail-safe plan? Maybe this will help you see why this warning is so serious, why you need to take it seriously. Maybe you think information. We might think someone who is taught well couldn't betray Jesus. Is that the answer? You know, maybe all the people who betrayed Jesus just never had good preaching. They're all out there sitting under prosperity gospel preachers or something. Or maybe you think friendships. We know the value of good biblical friendships. So we might think someone who has godly friends in their life, who are asking them good questions, that person couldn't betray Jesus, right? Or what about experience? Maybe they just haven't seen Christianity lived out. If someone's just seen true Christians who are living in light of the gospel, we might think there's no way they could betray Jesus then. But behold, look, Judas. You know, look at Judas. In terms of information, he was taught by Jesus for 3 years. Who is teaching you about God, Judas? Jesus. Who is teaching you about God's word? God. I mean, I've had some good teachers in my life, but none of them can compare to Jesus, to personally being taught by Jesus. Friendships, in terms of friendship, Jesus is the best friend. Can you imagine having a friend who was perfect? We maybe have good friends, but someone who always wanted your best, someone who always knew the right thing to say, someone who was always communing with God, someone who always knew the best way to encourage you. Then there's experience. What did Judas experience? When Jesus raised the widow's son from the dead, he was there. He saw that dead man sit up. When Jesus cast out demons, he was there. When Jesus healed the sick, he was there. When Jesus walked on water, he was there. When Jesus calmed the storm, he was there. Information, friendship, experience. It's hard to think of anyone who experienced much greater privileges than Judas. And yet, behold, look, his hand is on the table. And I think perhaps what makes his betrayal even more shocking is when he's doing it. The table. I mean, there are highs and lows to the Christian life. We all know there are moments that seem so important and so spiritual, and there are also moments that seem so ordinary. And so maybe you can imagine someone betraying Jesus when everything seems ordinary, but those big moments, those times when it seems like the Spirit is so obviously at work, how can they turn on him then? And I can't think of a moment more like that than Jesus passing out the bread, Jesus passing out the cup. But behold, he says, the hand that betrays me is with me on the table. And you add what we know from other gospels to this, specifically John tells us before they even ate this meal, Jesus got up and he put a towel around his waist, and then he got down to wash the disciples' feet, and Judas was there. That's what I'm saying. He was there. Jesus was washing Judas's feet, and Judas was looking down on him as he did. And we know ultimately Jesus is God. I can't imagine a more powerful, compelling moment spiritually than this. God stooping down to wash your feet, and then God revealing his plans for the universe. You look at that, you think, how can anyone betray Jesus after a moment like that? That's impossible. That's possible. It's possible. Look, but behold, Judas did. This is the warning. It is possible to have a lot of good information and many good friendships and sound doctrine and even some amazing spiritual experiences and yet not have a genuine saving relationship with Jesus. That's the warning. In fact, let me take that even a step further now. It's possible to have a position of spiritual authority and be respected by others and still betray Jesus. Let me tell you a story. I grew up in a Christian family, and I became a Christian as a young boy, and I don't remember ever doubting God for the first 18 years of my life, honestly, but then I went to university. And while I was at university, those first couple years, I struggled with doubt like I never had before. Deep doubts, almost constant doubts. It was terrible. And there were a couple reasons for that. But one of the primary reasons, I think, looking back, was because one of my pastors, someone who I really respected, someone who was a very good preacher, a better preacher than me, I'm sure, abandoned the faith. It was a process, but it was starting then, and that shook me. That shook me because it felt shocking, and yet it shouldn't have been so shocking because it's happened so many times before, going all the way back to Jesus and Judas. Listen, just because someone is in a position and other people look up to them doesn't mean they know Jesus. Think about Judas. He wasn't just any follower of Jesus. That would be bad. This was worse. He was an apostle. Luke tells us in a few chapters before this one, Luke chapter 6, verse 12, that Jesus had gone up to the mountain to pray, you remember, all night. And when the morning came, he came and called his disciples to him. And then he chose from those disciples 12, whom he named what? Apostles. He named them apostles. So get this. Jesus had all these different followers, but he chooses just a few to be apostles. And one of the few that he chose was Judas. Now, think apostle. How important was an apostle? Jesus chose Judas to be an apostle. I mean, what job in the early church was most important? Sounds funny to put it that way. It's maybe not quite the best way of putting it. But you have deacons, you have pastors, you have elders. Those are positions and they have a role, but in a sense, apostles came first. And I say that because if you look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul describes the church as being like a temple, and he says the apostles and the prophets are the foundation, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And I emphasize foundation. As he compares the church to a temple, he looks at the foundation and he says it's the apostles. And I think specifically the apostles' teaching. But a foundation is obviously unique. You only have one foundation and it's obviously important. And there were only a limited number of apostles as well. We miss that sometimes. There were only a limited number of apostles with a capital A. There were only 14 men in the history of the world who were apostles like that, and they were given unique privileges. You remember power and authority. If you look at Luke 9, Jesus calls the 12 together, and that's including Judas, and he gives them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and heal. This was a man, Judas, with a very important role. Judas was going around casting out demons and healing people. This was a man many people would have thought was spiritual and powerful. Imagine, say you were there when Jesus was feeding the 5,000 somehow. And you're in the crowd and you're looking up and you see there's Jesus. And beside Jesus, there are these 12 men who seem especially close to him. And I'm saying one of those men was Judas. If you were there, you couldn't distinguish him from the other 12. There wasn't a big old B on his forehead. B for betrayer or B for bad one. No, we wish we could spot betrayers, don't we? I wish. We wish we could spot people who weren't real. We wish they would wear a sign. I'm a bad guy. We wish they were obvious, but most of the time they're not. Most of the time we're surprised. Did you ever think, why do we want to be able to spot them so badly? One reason, of course, is we don't want to be fooled. That's a good reason. Another reason, though, maybe not such a good one, is we want to think it can't be us. It can't be us. It's got to be a special kind of sinner that could betray Jesus. Someone who was really obvious, who everyone knows. But if you look down at Luke chapter 22, it doesn't really work like that. We know Jesus doesn't say who's betraying him, but you know what always surprises me? Is that the disciples couldn't figure it out themselves after 3 years together. I mean, look at verses 21 through 23. What do they do after Jesus says he's going to be betrayed? Luke writes, "But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table, for the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to the man by whom he is betrayed." And verse 23, look at this. "They began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this." And you know, all the gospel writers point this out. Matthew and Mark, they say they were sorrowful and they began to say to one another, "Is it I, Lord? Is it I?" And after Jesus told them about the betrayal, John says the disciples looked at one another, uncertain of him of whom he spoke. Is it I? Uncertain. If you're a Christian, you hate apostasy. And when someone betrays Jesus, it feels so surprising. And you get that sinking feeling in your gut. And especially when it's someone who is respected. And when it's someone who's in a position of spiritual authority. But it's important that you recognize, until Jesus comes again, it's actually going to be pretty common. Many of those who enlist in the church will depart from the church. It's not just Judas. All the way back at the beginning, Lucifer, Satan. Here's someone who is an angel, and not just any angel, but an exalted one. And yet he betrays God. You have many examples throughout the Old Testament of people who were given positions of power and privilege and yet turn on their backs on God anyway, like Saul, Ahab, for a time at least, Solomon. And in the New Testament, it keeps going. Demas, you remember Demas? He's with Paul and Luke in Colossians. He's called a fellow worker in Philemon. But by 2 Timothy, near the end of Paul's life, Paul writes, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." And he wasn't the only one either. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1, "You're aware that all who were in Asia turned away from me." This is a big warning. This is a very real threat. Betraying Jesus, people close to Jesus, betraying Jesus. And I want you to be on your guard. Be careful. You do not want this to happen to you. Don't be Judas. That is the warning. Now a little hope. I'm giving a warning, some hope, and then an application. But there's hope. We need hope. I need hope. We see these people betraying Jesus, and it's really sad, and it's really scary. I mean, if even Judas could betray Jesus, what hope do we have? And not just in terms of us personally either, because you might think, I won't betray Jesus, and maybe you won't, but you'll see people betray Jesus, and it hurts, and it's painful, and there's actually hardly anything more painful, and it's easy to become discouraged when it happens. What hope do we have if this is the way it's going to be, if people we don't expect are going to betray Jesus? The hope we have ultimately is that God is not surprised by all this betrayal, and he's able to use it to accomplish his purpose. What a God. People are going to betray Jesus, be warned. But God's not surprised. God's able to use it. There's hope. You know, there are two ways you can live life. One is a little naive. The other is with your eyes open. And I had a time a little while back when I felt like the curtain was pulled back and I saw evil, and I was a little naive before, and you see it's so evil back there, and honestly, you just want to close the curtain. You don't want to see that, because you see that. You see all that evil, and there are lots of temptations like fear, like becoming cynical, like just looking at people and thinking everybody is going to fail. And you know, if you look down at this text, I'm not going to be able to explain everything about what Jesus says here, but I do want you to see the hope that Jesus gives, because here's Judas and he's betraying Jesus, which is as bad as it gets. And there are going to be serious consequences. Jesus is going to get crucified as a result of what Judas does. And so if there is anything ever that looked out of control and like a reason for fear and a reason for being cynical, you would think it was this. But what does Jesus say in verse 22? Look at it. What does Jesus say? For the Son of Man goes, and highlight this word, for the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. Determined. And what does determined mean? If you were going to try to define that. Appointed, decreed, foreordained. The Son of Man goes, you could say, as has been planned. Planned by whom? Who planned this? God. He doesn't say it directly here. It's implied. But if you turn over to Acts chapter 2, Peter says, Jesus was delivered up, now listen to this, according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. According to the definite plan. In fact, if you go to Acts chapter 1, Peter talks about Judas's betrayal. And listen to what he says. Acts 1, verse 16, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David. So stop, by the mouth of David. That is a long time before Jesus, right? Hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus. And Peter's saying what? The Holy Spirit used David to speak about who? Look at this again, or listen to this again. Judas. The scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, whom became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, which is huge. Because look, there is nothing sadder when someone you think is a Christian turns away from Jesus, especially when they're a leader. I remember this past winter, there was this pretty famous pastor who wrote books on theology, bestsellers even, who divorced his wife, abandoned the faith, and that was honestly pretty hard for me. Even now, after all these years, I had a hard time with that. And yet, God's so great, God's so powerful, God's so wise, he's able to take their rebellion, and he's actually planning to take their rebellion and use it to accomplish exactly what he was planning to accomplish in the first place. Do I know how he's going to do that completely? No. But that's what he did with Judas, and he's the same God now. He's not surprised by betrayal. He's able to use betrayal to accomplish his purpose. That's the hope. Listen, the warning is real. It is possible to be close to Jesus and betray Jesus. It's going to happen again and again. The hope, though, is that it doesn't surprise God, and He is using it for good. Now for the application. I'm giving you a warning, some hope, and now here's the application. Because I don't want you to be mistaken. God's sovereignty doesn't take away human responsibility. And so, each person is responsible for betraying Jesus, and we grieve over the results. Don't betray Jesus. Look at the end of verse 22. I think we make this too complicated sometimes, because I know someone might say, if God is sovereign over someone betraying Him, then if it's going to happen, it's going to happen. What can you do? No. That's not how Jesus taught us to think. And that's not how Jesus thought, for sure. He states the fact, for the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. That's the fact. But here's His attitude. Woe to that man by whom He is betrayed. And woe. I looked up that word, the definition. Woe. It's an explanation. It's an exclamation of grief and anger. It's where you denounce something and you pity someone for doing it. So Jesus looks at Judas and He says, woe, there is grief and there is anger. Why? If it has been determined. Because Jesus knows that while God is sovereign, Judas also is responsible for what's coming. And I want you to hear that. I want you to hear that now. If you walk away from Jesus, if you betray Jesus after this warning, you know, I'm going to take comfort in the fact that God is sovereign and He's going to be able to use your rebellion for His good purpose. But as you walk away from Jesus, I want you to hear, you are responsible. Don't blame God. Because you don't have to walk away from Jesus. Don't walk away from Jesus. Don't be Judas. It's funny, as you read the Bible, there are lots of encouragements to those of us who are true believers. If you really are a believer, I've got lots of verses to encourage you that you are secure. You're not going to betray Jesus. God promises, Philippians 1, He is going to bring your salvation to completion. John 6, Jesus isn't going to lose the people God gave Him. 1 Peter 1, God is guarding us for salvation. But you know one of the primary ways that God keeps you safe right now? It's through warnings. And these warnings are real. You need to pay attention. Don't just say, if God's sovereign, I'm fine. You need to be on your guard. It's like me with my kids. How do I keep my kids safe? How do I keep my kids from not being run over in the street? One big way is I tell them, don't go on the street. And one big way that God keeps you from falling off the cliff is by putting up signs that say, watch out, cliff ahead. And if you're listening, I am trying to put up one of those signs today. Here is your warning. It is very possible to be close to Jesus and yet betray Jesus. Look at Judas. He had information. He had friendship. He had experience. And he betrayed Jesus. Don't be Judas. This is sad. This is tragic. You say, how? How? What do I do not to be Judas? I'm going to paraphrase some old Puritans, some doctors of the soul. First, you need to be honest with yourself. Be honest with yourself. What is really going on in your soul right now? I'm talking about your inner person. We can't see your inner person. So you're going to have to pray and ask God to help you be honest with yourself. No one else can see in there. In fact, no one else might even know or suspect anything about how you're doing spiritually. But don't judge yourself by what other people think of you. Look at your heart the way God does. Because you can't hide anything from Him. So stop hiding anything from yourself. Are you pursuing Christ? Are you playing with sin? Are you willing to obey Christ no matter what the cost? Are you repenting? Do you love Jesus? Is your relationship with God anything more than formality? Do you ever talk to Him when you don't have to talk to Him? About anything other than what you want Him to do for you? Do you ever listen to Him when no one is making you listen to Him? I think this time of coronavirus is a really good test, actually. You're not at church. You can't even come to church. It's not allowed. Are you still pursuing God? Be honest with yourself. First. Second, if not, why not? If you're wandering away from God, why? What is going on? If you're staying close to God, praise God. But if you're wandering away, why? There are different reasons people wander. Judas is one. Sometimes people wander away from Jesus because they never had a saving relationship with Jesus. And this is Judas. Judas was not a believer. He might have looked like a believer, and he may sometimes have sounded like a believer, but he was not a believer. He wasn't born again. Judas and Peter are different. Both Judas and Peter betrayed Jesus, but Peter was a believer and Judas wasn't. And we know that because Peter repented and Judas didn't, not really. So if you're wandering away, you need to look at yourself and you need to look at the root cause of why you're wandering away. And you need to ask yourself, is it because I've never really entered into a genuine saving relationship with Jesus? Was it just about pleasing my parents? Was it just about getting something for myself? Was it greed even? And if that's true, listen to me now. Listen to me now. This is important. Jesus is willing to forgive you. He's so kind. You don't have to worry about that. If you will come to Him empty, if you will take your hard heart to Jesus and be honest about your hard heart, you know, you might even say, Jesus, I've come to church all of these years and it's never been about you. It's always been about me. I've been using religion to get what I want and I've tried, but I can't love you the way you deserve. I can't follow you the way that you deserve and I hate it. Please forgive me. Please help me. The bad news is you're a sinner. Good news though, Jesus is a savior for sinners. Amen? Don't make salvation more complicated than it is. What does Jesus want from you? Acknowledge your sin. Depend on Him. Honor Him by believing God's promises and come to God with your hard heart asking for His forgiveness. And God, if you come to Him asking for His forgiveness, He is going to remember the promises that He made through Jesus and He's going to forgive. That's true if you've never been born again. And that's true if you're a Christian as well who's wandering. Because that's possible too. Sometimes people wander away from Jesus because they never actually knew Jesus. That's Judas in our text. But sometimes Christians wander too, real Christians. The difference is real Christians come back. So come back. Come back to Jesus. Let's not make this complicated. Come back. Evaluate why you're wandering. Maybe you're listening to temptation. Maybe you're just so busy with the cares of this world. Maybe it's false doctrine. You're listening to someone who's lying to you. Maybe you're not paying close enough attention to what God says, and especially to Jesus. Maybe you're just not serious right now. It's like everything in life is a joke to you. I don't know. But do you know how true Christians persevere? Do you know how true Christians persevere? This is deep. Get ready for it. You know how true Christians persevere? They persevere. It is a fight, Christianity. And if you're not fighting, you're probably losing. And so sometimes the reason people wander away from Jesus is just because they've gotten spiritually lazy. So if you're wandering, why? Is it secret sin? Are you not spending time with Jesus? Are you listening to liars? Are you becoming spiritually lazy? And what do you do then? Repent, be honest, evaluate the cause, and repent and run to Christ. Humble yourself before God humbles you. Listen to what Jesus says in Revelation 2. This has happened before, and he speaks to the church in Ephesus. He says, I know your works, I know your toil and your endurance, and how you cannot bear those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you've not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Abandoned. I have this against you. You're wandering. You've abandoned the love you had at first. So what do you do? What do you do? Listen to Jesus. Verse 5, Revelation 2. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen. Remember. Think about what it used to be like. Think about how sweet Jesus is. Think about the difference now. Think about how serious sin is. And you have to think, you have to remember, because sin doesn't always feel like a big deal when you're doing it. Falling asleep doesn't always seem like a problem. So you have to preach to yourself, wake up, this is serious, and then repent and do the works you did at first. Go back to Jesus with your hand up and put your hand in Jesus's and say, lead me, protect me, change me, don't let me wander away, and follow him, obey, don't be double-minded, submit. And you know where you need to submit. You know. The Spirit is working in your heart. You know where you're doing your own thing. Submit to Jesus and submit completely. No more excuses, no more compromises. And then maybe just one more. We've got this warning. What do we do? Be honest. Evaluate. Repent. And ask for help. Ask God for help, first and foremost. But also ask the church. What are you scared of? The best time to stop wandering away from Jesus is at the start. Don't wait until you've gone so far that you've already sold your soul. You're not in this on your own. Jesus is with you. And one way he's with you is through his body. His people are supposed to be there for you. This is what we do as a church. So be honest. And go to a godly person and let them know where you're at spiritually. And look, they're not Jesus. They can't save you, but they can help. But they can't see into your soul. You've got to let them in. You have to tell them. You have to ask. Ask. Because this warning is real. It is possible to betray Jesus when you're close to Jesus, even when you're very close to Jesus. And it's going to happen. Even with this sermon, even with me pleading, we're going to see it happen at this church. Does that mean everything is lost and the church is going to fail? No, God is still sovereign and he's going to use this betrayal for his glory. No matter who abandons the faith, the church is not going to lose in the end. But listen, that is not an excuse, because here's the application. Woe to Judas. Jesus is sad and he's angry as he looked at what Judas was doing, because he knew Judas had a responsibility, and so do you, and so do I. You don't want to betray Jesus. Don't betray Jesus. Watch out. If you're taking that path right now, turn around before it's too late, because Jesus forgives betrayers who repent. He's so kind. And as long as you have breath, Jesus is willing to forgive you. But you have to come to him. And you have to ask. Because if you don't, along with Judas, you'll be damned. Let's pray. Father, this is a heavy, heavy passage. It's scary. The Lord's Supper, what a moment. And wow, shock. The hand of him who's going to betray with me is with me at the table. We see Judas going away and we say, no, no. Lord, we realize that you are able to use Judas's betrayal for your glory and for our good. But Lord, we don't want to betray Jesus. We don't want to betray you. And I ask for our church, hang on, Lord, to these dear souls. Grab hold of them. And I pray that you would even use this warning, this difficult, serious message today to call sinners who are wandering away from you back. Jesus, you're kind. You forgive those who repent. They must repent. Lord, grant them repentance. We pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.